Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy, send your greetings. Grace be with all of you. I've reached the age where I can't remember what I've forgotten. I can't remember what I've told you. And so I'm about to give you an example of something that I've really, really remembered, and I can't remember if I've used this example with you before. Doesn't matter. Here's a fun fact. A spinning count. It's to do with the quality of wool. It's the number of hanks, each being 560 yards long, which can be spun from 1 pound of comb top. There you go. Did anyone know that? Nope. I learned that when I was in Ag College back in 1985. And for some reason, I've never forgotten it. Boy, that's been important to me, to know that and have that in my head. I was also taught that a spinning count of 64s is the equivalent of a 21 micron wool. And I remember that one because the finest of our wools, really, that we were growing, unless you went into lamb's wools, were around about 21 micron. And so I could sort of remember that, 64s. But you realise what that means? 64 hanks, each being 560 yards long, which can be spun from 1 pound of comb top. So that comb top is the wool after they've washed it and cleaned it and dried it and then combed it all out. So 1 pound of that stuff, so there's 2.2 pound in a kilo. So 1 pound of that stuff can be spun into a length of yarn which is more than 32 kilometres long. That's incredible. Incredible. Even so, what good is that bit of knowledge? It's been up there in my head since 1985. You can do the maths, that's 40 years. Yep. Well, what good was it? Well, for me, it was background information. The practical part was the classing of wool, which we're taught to do that, and the classing of sheep. That's where you're working out which ones you want to keep to breed from and which ones you want to sell to your neighbour because they don't really care about their wool. Or which ones are going to end up on the dinner plate because they're all good to eat. Here's another fact. 153624. Does anyone, I reckon we'll have more chance of this. Does anyone know the significance of that number? 153624. No one knows that either. Oh my goodness. That's another fun fact that's been, it's not, by the way, it's not the combination of my pistol safe. But it's also has been in my head since the days of Ag College, so it's been there for 40 years as well. It's the firing order of a straight six-cylinder engine. And that's why I'm surprised that people didn't know that. These days, I guess people just don't need to know that. You just Google it or use Siri. Siri, what's the firing order of a straight six-cylinder engine? And Siri goes, oh, 153624. At least I assume that's what it did. I turned Siri off as soon as it was invented because I just didn't want to be told and have it always telling me stuff. But once again, what practical application does that have? Well, actually, that actually is a very practical application because back in the days of round distributor caps, you'd actually, the inside the distributor cap is a thing called a rotor button, which is pointing to the spark plug lead that's got to go to a certain cylinder, and you've got to get them in the right order. If you put number one on there and then put the next one, oh, that must be number two, then you're in big trouble because the next one is what? Everybody, five, and then three, and then six, and then two, and then four. And if you don't do that, then either your engine won't run or it's going to backfire or you're going to have all sorts of problems. Fun facts. Now, the thing is, when we read the scriptures, and particularly books like Hebrews, are we just mining the Bible for information? And if so, what use is that information unless it's practically applied? During the week, I was talking to a Christian from another church, and he mentioned another person and how he's very knowledgeable on the Bible. And I agreed with him. I said, yeah, I've had conversations with this bloke and he knows stuff I don't know. And I check it out and, oh, yep, it's there, that's for sure, yep, yep. And then he went on to say, yep, he knows the Bible really well, but somehow there's a bit of a missing link. There's a missing link between what he knows and the sort of bloke he really is. And once again, sadly, I had to agree with him. So for you, as a Christian, are you a thinker? Are you a knower? Not knower like with the big grey beard and the wooden boat. Do you know stuff? Or are you a doer of God's word? Someone who lives it out. Right, so we've come to the end of the letter to the Hebrews. We began this series back in April, by the way, and so 7 months and 24 messages later, we've come to its end. And you probably realise that Hebrews itself comes across more like a written sermon than what it does a letter. And we've learned a lot of stuff, right? We've learned it. We've learned a lot of stuff about the greatness of Jesus. We've learned a lot about how all of Jesus and everything he's done intertwines with the Old Testament and with the Old Covenant temple worship. And we've learned a lot about how the Old Covenant was actually all looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And that's how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. And we've learned how much greater Jesus is. I think it basically started out by telling us he's greater than the angels. And we heard about how he's greater than the high priest. He is called the great high priest. He's far greater than any high priest who ever served at an altar at the temple, because Jesus serves at the altar in heaven. And yet, even though he serves at the altar, Jesus himself is also the sacrifice. We learned that too. He was the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that never ever has to be made again, never repeated. And so we learned how the blood of Jesus can do what the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and doves and stuff can never do. The blood of Jesus can actually take away sins. Now, if we've been listening, if we've been taking note, we will have learned a lot about Jesus. We would have learned a lot about salvation. We would have learned a lot about the will of God. But for what purpose? Well, the purpose is all in the application. It's all in the doing. And the application has also been getting revealed right throughout this letter to the Hebrews. Has there been a single week where you have not been challenged? I can't think of a week where I personally wasn't challenged. And I've told you before, usually when I'm writing a message, I'm just preaching to myself. And then on Sunday, you guys get to listen in on what I've been challenged by. Have we not heard the calls to obedience all the way through it? Have we not been reminded of the incomparable gift of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? And so, in response to that, have we not been moved to worship? To worship our Saviour, who is above all else, absolutely worthy to be praised. Well, in our Bible reading today, verse 22 highlights what this letter has been about. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You see, this letter was intended to be read within a church. And he's saying, bear with it. Do it. It might seem like it's long and drawn out. After all, it took Bush disciples, 24 weeks to get through it. But it's not that long. He says, I've written to you briefly. But what is it that he's written? It is a word of exhortation. And so if we have read Hebrews, and if we've been hearing sermons from Hebrews for the last 24 weeks, and we have not been exhorted, and we've missed the point, and our ears have been deafened toward God. Exhortation. It's not a word we use often in our language, is it? When's the last time you're having a conversation with a mate down the street and you use the word exhortation? Have you ever done it? Nope. Nope. To exhort someone is to urge somebody on. It is to be so insistent with them. And you really, really got to do this. It can even become what we call an imperative. You must do this. So let me give you an example of exhortation. Over the years, we've taught a lot of kids to water ski. And some kids have their heart set on it. And they really, really, really want to do it. They want to be able to do it. They want to get it. And they try and they fail. And they try and they fail. And so we putter up beside them in the boat. No, boats don't putter. They burble because they're V8s. Burble, 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 up beside them. And we give them exhortation. Right? Okay, what you need to do is do this. You need to keep your arms straight and keep your knees bent. Scrunch your knees right up into your chest and don't try and pull yourself out from the water. We've seen you trying to do that. Don't do that. Just hold on and don't try and stand up. And as the boat pulls you, it'll just get you up and skimming along the water. Don't try and stand up until we tell you to do that and then stand up. It is exhortation. We are telling them what they need to do to be able to get up out of the water and get going on their skis. And those who really, really want to ski hear that exhortation and they accept it and they apply it. Now, maybe on their first attempt, they mightn't make it. And we might see something that they've done wrong that's hindering them in their water skiing. And so more exhortation is required. So we burble up beside them in the boat again and we tell them, okay, this is where you went wrong. You've got to stop doing this and you've got to start doing that. Once again, this is exhortation. And so they give it another go. And after a couple of tries, they're up and they're away. And let me tell you, the look of joy on their face when they realise, I'm doing it. I'm skiing. It gives them joy, but I think it probably gives me more joy. But then there might be another kid who gets the same exhortation, but their response might be, no, I don't want to ski. Well, you are going to learn to ski and you're going to enjoy it, right? More exhortation required. And you know what? There's not going to be any kneeboarding until you give it a go. Who's had that said to them when they were being taught to ski? I knew you had, Brooke. Yeah. And so I give them the same exhortation, but they hate it. I don't want to do it. And so it requires even more exhortation. But then when you say to them, you know what? You know that you will enjoy it when you actually do get up and do achieve it. It might seem hard now, but if you just work at it now, you'll get it. But eventually we might even have to pull rank on them and it becomes an imperative. You must do this and you will enjoy it. And it's like some kids, we've actually got to force them, but almost without exception, they almost always eventually get up. And at that point, the tears are gone. And it just amazes me how fast someone who was just bitterly can suddenly become. They're just so excited that the smile can be as broad and as wide as it can be. I did it. Right, so that's a picture of a couple of different of exhortation. And why I told you that is because how we feel about exhortation depends a lot on our inclination to begin with. And this is true spiritually as well. And it also says a lot about our relationship with God. You see, when God's word says something like, make every effort to do such and such, or when God's word says you must do such and such, or you must not do such and such, for some of us it might be about as appealing as being told that you have to eat that plate full of liver and Brussels sprouts. I don't
want to do that.
But when we genuinely love Jesus, and when our hearts long to be closer to him, when there's nothing that we want more than to honour Jesus and to please him, the exhortations of Scripture are like being coached and cheered on in that which we most desire, the pursuit of holiness and the pleasing God. And just like those kids learning to ski, biblical exhortation drags some of us kicking and screaming to obedience. Or we might even rebel against God and his commands and utterly refuse him, while others are as keen as mustard. Why's that? I'll tell you why. It's because some are full on for Jesus and some are half-hearted. Which are you? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a person who follows Jesus with every fiber of your being? And therefore, exhortation for you is like coaching. You hear it. You listen intently. You receive it with joy. And your life is changed because of it. And you're no longer going to pursue the worldly way, because for you, Jesus is your delight. I think of King David when I think of things like that. King David wrote a song about it in Psalm 119, verse 32. He said, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Or are you half-hearted? Do you think of yourself as being saved, but your day-to-day life shows little evidence of being born again? And so exhortation is the last thing that you want to hear. You might want to hear of more blessings. More blessings, that's the message I want to hear. I don't want to hear that coaching in godliness. I want to hear about more blessings. You know what? I don't want to be like the crowds, and there's lots of them, who happily followed Jesus, that is, right up until the point that he said a hard word. And then they deserted him. I want to be like those who, when they heard a hard word, when they heard a challenging word, that they were changed by it. But you know what? That group was very small. So don't be surprised that at the word of biblical exhortation, many will fall away. Many will jump ship. Are we those who rebel against exhortation, or do we delight in it? So today's reading began with a benediction, a prayer benediction. And I actually read that at the end of the message last week. But you might have noticed I actually had trouble as I stumbled over it as I read it. And to me, that is because it comes across as one long sentence that's difficult for my simple mind to follow. I can remember lots of useless facts from long, long ago, but sometimes I have trouble working out a simple sentence. But when we space it out, it's a whole lot easier to follow. So it goes like this. May God, right, the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that God. Jesus, he's that great shepherd of the sheep. Right, so we've been hearing about how Jesus is the great high priest. We're now hearing that he is the great shepherd, and we'll come back to that towards the end. So may this God, by the blood of the eternal covenant, right? So the original, the old covenant, it needed sacrifices to be made year after year after year. And the old covenant has become obsolete. We learned that back in chapter 8. It's grown old. It's ready to vanish. But the new covenant, which is the promise of salvation by the blood of Jesus, this is eternal. Now, that's really important, folks. Something that really gets up my goat is when I commit myself to a quality product, but then it becomes obsolete. And you sort of put it out there and you buy something that's really, really good, but then it's no good anymore. Think of all of that software you've got sitting in your cupboard at home. I know I've bought software that will still actually do what I want it to do. But the problem is no modern computer will actually run the software anymore. And so I had to get something else. I've still got a roof rack hanging up in my shed, a really, really good roof rack that doesn't fit my current car. So if anyone's got a 100 series, I've got a good roof rack. So something that was valuable becomes obsolete. And maybe you might have a fear that if I commit to something, it might go out of fashion or go obsolete. I can tell you, when it comes to forgiveness in the name of Jesus, when it comes to salvation in the name of Jesus, the new covenant will never, ever pass away. There is no improvements to be made. The new covenant is eternal. And so we can have every confidence that we can commit to Jesus, because the way of Jesus will never, ever become obsolete. All right? So may God, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you and me with everything good. Now, the word equip, the Greek word behind that means to make fit or make complete. And we're talking about spiritual things here. We're not talking about anything as shallow as money or possessions. We're talking about spiritual gifts and a spiritual transformation of yourself. This is all about being made spiritually complete. And this is the prayer that the author of the Hebrews letter is praying for them and praying for us, that we will become spiritually complete. And the purpose for this equipping is that we may do His will. You see, it is pointless to be hearing exhortation if we are not spiritually equipped to achieve what we're being exhorted to do. So let me give you a non-spiritual example. It would be pointless for you to exhort me, "Michael, you must run 100 metres in under 10 seconds. I can't do that. It is impossible. I can never, ever do that. And so that would just be utter craziness for you to exhort me to do that. And biblical exhortation would be pointless and downright depressing if we were not spiritually equipped to achieve what we're being exhorted to do. What are we being exhorted to do? To do the will of God. Are you able to do the will of God? Are you? I'm seeing some nods. I'm seeing a few. I'm not sure. Well, actually, yes, you can, if you're spiritually equipped to do so. And so the powerful, powerful message of Hebrews is that God is not exhorting us to do the impossible. It might seem impossible, but God is equipping us to do His will, to achieve the things that He wants achieved, and to be the people that He has saved us to be. When the Lord calls us to submission, and when the Lord calls us to obedience and to service, it may seem undoable. But things are not as they seem. See, without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to live up to God's holy standard. But by the blood of the eternal covenant, He equips us with everything good that we may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Do you realize the significance of that? That's much more significant than the length of a piece of wool, isn't it? Let's keep that one in our heads. But how good is that? You see, exhortation is about being inspired to obedience. It's about being inspired to commit to obedience in faith. In faith, knowing that He will equip us. He will make us spiritually fit with spiritual gifts. He will make us spiritually fit with spiritual transformation to be the people that He's called us to be. The problem is, and this one actually makes me deeply sad, is that there are so many who are half-hearted about their faith. They completely miss out on the blessing of spiritual completeness. I mean, to me, that would be like sitting for an exam and having the attitude, anything over 50% is a waste of effort. If I can just do the bare minimum for faith, God's got to be happy with that, eh? But it gets worse than that. Sadly, some of us can be so scared that somebody else might accuse us of, oh, you only believe in salvation by works. We might be so scared of being branded as a legalist that we never, ever strive to the level of faithfulness that would actually bring us this spiritual completeness. Because this is a completeness that only comes from God. And it comes as we step out and follow the exhortation that we've been told. And the final phrase that pulls this prayer benediction together is through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm sorry if I've thrown in that word amen and you think, oh, he's finished. Not finished yet. Spiritual completion is only possible through Jesus Christ. It utterly amazes me how many in our culture actually are searching for a spiritual experience and want to be spiritually complete. And it seems that they'll look everywhere but Jesus. Some will travel to every corner of the globe, go to every strange monastery or something and follow every wacky, go to every wacky spiritual retreat. They'll buy crystals and rocks and stuff and see if that'll give them spiritual completeness. Some will try drugs and hallucinogens and all sorts of stuff, anything but Jesus. But the whole time, the only way to spiritual completeness is also the only way to please God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus, the blood of the eternal covenant. And this for the glory of Jesus. Now let's come back to Jesus being the great shepherd. As we've studied Hebrews, we've seen lots of Old Testament allusions and how Jesus is greater, right? He gives us the more excellent example. And this is one of those. In the Old Testament, Moses was seen as the shepherd who led them out of Egypt. He was the one who led them up from the sea. Jesus, he's done better than that. I'll match your Red Sea and raise you one back to life. Right? Jesus is far greater. Jesus has led us from death to life. And that is why he is the great shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He is the great shepherd. There is none greater. And for the sheep, for the flock, that's you and me, following the shepherd who leads us from death to life, that didn't end at the point at which you got saved. Because that's when following the shepherd really begins. You see, spiritual completeness begins with the forgiveness of sins. It begins when we're born again. We put to death the old self and we're raised up again with Christ. That's what baptism is all about. When you go down under the water, that's a symbol of being buried. That is the old person. You've put that old person to death. That is not who you are any longer. And then you come up out of the water. That is a sign of being born again into eternal life in Christ. Right? So that's how it begins. Now, when you were baptized, you left something behind in that water. You left your old self behind and you've been raised up as this new creation in Christ. You will be very different now from what you were then. If you desire spiritual completeness, then hear the exhortations of God. And don't just hear the exhortations of God. Listen intently. Because when we hear a word of exhortation, this is the Lord speaking directly to us. And remember, He is the one whom we have pledged our full allegiance to Him. And He is urging us to do His will. This is the Holy Spirit working in us, making us complete. And you know what God thinks about that? Well, we're told that it is pleasing in His sight. I believe God's word to us today is stop messing around the edges of Christianity. My son is worth more than that. It's time to get real with Jesus. Jesus didn't die so that you and I can mess around the edges. By His blood and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritually equipped to please Him. Why would we not do that? Exhortation demands a response. The whole of this letter to Hebrews has been about exhortation. And that's what we're focusing on today. So how will you respond to God today? Will you be one of those who decides, I'm one of the ones who have been messing around the edges for way too long. I haven't been fair dinkum about Jesus. Yep, I've heard words of exhortation before and I've known that I should do something about it, but I haven't responded. Or I've stuck my fingers in my ears and gone la, 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 and treated God as if I don't need to listen to you because I want to guide myself. Are you one of those who have been so half-hearted that you haven't even been listening to God? Will you be the one who today decides to pray, Lord Jesus, I repent. I turn away from my selfish worldly pursuits and I run to You. I now hear Your word of exhortation and I pray that You will spiritually equip me with everything good that I may do Your will, because that's what I'm wanting to do too. May You do Your divine sanctifying work in me, and may this be pleasing in Your sight. Will you pray, Lord, may today be a turning point for me, a day where I look back on in years to come as a day that I really got real about my faith? And will you pray this through Jesus Christ, for Him to be glorified forever and ever? Will you be the one who prays that prayer today? If so, I want you to know God is already doing His work. God is already answering that prayer. The Spirit of God is already doing His work in you and me. Because why would we want to pray that prayer? surrendering self completely to God. And don't pray unless you mean it. Jesus doesn't want empty commitment. He wants us to be genuine. Now, something I don't usually do, we usually just finish off in a prayer. But today, I'm actually going to ask those who are going to pray this prayer to raise your hands. I'm not asking yet, so don't put it up yet. I'm telling you why. And I want everybody to have a look around to see who is making this commitment today. And the reason I'm doing that is because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've been learning about exhortation and how exhortation is a thing where we get alongside each other when we see that, okay, things are not going as they should. And I need you to exhort me at times when you can see, actually, Michael's not in a good place with God at the moment. I know that Michael made that commitment years ago that he is going to get fair dinkum with Jesus. And you can come up to me and say, Michael, remember that prayer we prayed that day? How are you going with that? You're having trouble with that. And we can do this for one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you someone who's going to pray this prayer today? I will. So check out who's going to pray this prayer so that you know who to pray for. Righto. Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, for you are the great shepherd. It is by your blood and by your forgiveness of sins that we can be received into your eternal covenant. Lord, I repent. I turn away from my selfish worldly pursuits and I run to you. I now hear your word of exhortation and I pray that you will spiritually equip me with everything good that I may do your will. May you do your divine sanctifying work in me and may this be pleasing in your sight. Lord, may today be a turning point for me. A day that I will look back on in years to come as the day I got real about my faith. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.